Many years ago when I lived in Chicago, I would walk down Chicago Avenue and there'd be the Red Line stop on the right, and then on the left would be the McDonald's. And the McDonald's was known as the homeless spot. You'd have people outside that clearly looked homeless, looked like they hadn't taken a shower in a while. They'd be asking and begging for money. You go inside, you could see that even though the employees tried to make the inside look nice, there was in the bathrooms, it had been, looked like the tile had been written on, and you'd see people who were there, especially in the cold winters of Chicago, trying to get out of the cold and have some warmth, and they would buy food there, and because they had no place to lay their head. And of course, a lot of the homelessness is connected to drug use. And then you have people who are either on drugs or they've been on drugs so long that their minds are not right. And so, if be careful, might turn violent. Well, that has only multiplied homelessness in our country, as we see, especially in these big cities, tent cities, under overpasses, parks that used to be beautiful are now taken over, and you can easily find syringes, needles on beautiful beaches even in California. I bring this up because without Christ, humanity is homeless. Without Christ, humanity does not have a place in which to dwell. Humanity cannot go to the city of God. But with Christ, we are not homeless. We are not kicked out on the side of the road. But instead, we have a guaranteed dwelling place with God. Amen. Today we're going to continue our series, starting in Book 5 now, on Psalm 107. And as we do so, we'll look at verses 1 through 9. It's just so packed. As we looked at these verses, we'll ask this question: why should the redeemed thank God for His steadfast love? Why should the saved praise the Lord for His never-ending mercies? To find out, let's look at verses 1 through 9. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert ways, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. So our first and only point tonight that we'll be covering is this: the redeemed should thank God for His steadfast love because He has given us a home. The saved should praise the Lord for His never-ending mercies because He has given us a city to dwell in. Now, if you remember, we've covered Psalm 105, 106, and now 107, and these can be seen as a trio, as a trilogy. Psalm 105 recounts God's faithfulness to Israel through their history. Psalm 106, as we saw, recounts Israel's disobedience despite God's faithfulness. So looking at the same events from different sides. And Psalm 107 praises God for His steadfast love after the exile. So now God has exiled them, but now He's brought them back from Babylon. And so the people are praising Him for His steadfast love to them. That's why verses 1 through 3 begin with thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. And then we see that same theme at the very end. It bookends the psalm. Why should we give thanks to the Lord? He is good. There is no sin. There is no darkness. There is no evil with God. He does not do anything that is bad or that is wrong. And Jesus, in Matthew 19, verses 16 and 17, remember when the man asked him and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." Who is the one that is good? It is God. This man cannot be good. And of course, in another passage, the man calls Jesus good. He calls Him a good teacher. Because Jesus is God, and He is good because He is God, and there's no evil in Him. Who should praise God according to this psalm? Verse 2. Let the redeemed, that's the answer, the redeemed should praise the Lord for His steadfast love. Why? Because in the context of this psalm, they were in exile in Babylon, but God has brought them out of that and brought them back to Jerusalem, the post-exilic time. This is where you have some of the prophets, the minor prophets, talking about being back in the land. Ezra and Nehemiah, historical books discussing it. And in redeeming them, He has redeemed them, look in verse 2, from trouble. The trouble of being under another nation, but most importantly, He has redeemed us, believers, from the trouble of our sins, from God's wrath. That is the trouble that we were under. That was the trouble that was hanging over our heads of eternal destruction. That's why John 3:36, the memory verse in our bulletin, tells us of the trouble. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. That the wrath of God is all over us, is on us. The wrath of God will come down upon us if we do not believe in the Son. It's redemption through the Son, Jesus Christ, that the trouble, the greatest trouble that is facing us, is removed from us. Verse 3, is gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. That after the exile, he brought the Jewish people from different areas to come back into Jerusalem. And that this is being fulfilled even more, that He's bringing the elect from the east, the west, the north and south, from Asia, from Europe, from North and South America, from Australia. From all places of the globe, and in Revelation 5:9 it shows that they are around the throne praising and worshiping and honoring God because worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That's the introduction. Verses 4 through 9 gives us the first reason for praising God. We are not homeless. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not homeless. Recounting the history, verse 4, some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Early in the history, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they lived in tents and moved around. Then, of course, the Israelites in the wilderness lived in tents for 40 years. God's even tabernacle was even longer than that before Solomon built him a temple. In verses 5 and 6, they were hungry and thirsty. It says their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. Notice the connection here. That physical hunger and physical thirsting got their spiritual attention. There are times that God brings physical weakness upon us so that we would be strong spiritually, so that we would call out to God, that we would be so weak it would drop us to our knees, and while on our knees, we can do nothing but cry to the Lord. And through this trial, through the trial of being hungry and thirsty, God saved their souls. And that's what God does to us, is He saves our souls through being spiritually hungry and thirsty. Charles Spurgeon, in commenting on this verse, said, "If hunger brings us to our knees, it is more useful to us than feasting. If thirst drives us to the fountain, it is better than the deepest draughts of worldly joy. And if fainting leads to crying, it is better than the strength of the mighty." So what is the way to this city? Verse 7, "He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in." Who leads us? The Good Shepherd leads us. God leads us. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and His sheep hear His voice. That's why later in John 14, 5 and 6, when Jesus was telling them, "I'm going to leave," Thomas, one of the disciples, said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." He wants directions. Thomas wanted to know the directions. Thomas wanted a GPS. He wanted the coordinates. He wanted the address. "How do I get to where You are going, Jesus, since You are going to leave us?" And He says, "No, no, no. You must know Me. I am the destination. I am the one that you must know in order to dwell with the Father, to dwell with the triune God." And so, to every believer who has found the way, the narrow way, has entered the narrow gate, not the wide gate that of destruction, we have a city to dwell in. It's not the physical city of Jerusalem. This is talking about the heavenly abode. It's talking about the eternal state that is to come. That's why Hebrews 11, verse 10, talking about Abraham, when he was moving around, he was called out of Ur, of the Chaldees. "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." And then later in verse 16, talking of Abraham and other patriarchs, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." So we're not looking to a physical city that is going to be manifested right now with great prosperity. We are looking to a spiritual abode that God has given to us, and that is heaven. And then when Jesus Christ returns, heaven will come on earth, and we will have the eternal state where we will dwell forever and ever with God. That is our hope. That is our citizenship. That is our residence. That is our home, if you are a believer. Listen to what Revelation 21, 1 through 5 says, and listen to this idea of a heavenly city coming down. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." So heaven is coming to earth, "prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" If you ever watch HGTV and see all the wonderful homes and the renovations and the newest and latest color palettes and schemes and technologies and think, oh, I wish my home was like that. You have a heavenly abode that's going to come down to earth. You have the new Jerusalem. You have the city of God that has firm foundations. The foundations of our homes here, while they do a good job in the meantime, they are not firm in comparison to God's foundations of the city He has prepared for us. That's why verse 8, in light of this, what should we do? Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Through Jesus Christ, His redemption and blood spilt for us, if we are His people, we have gone from being homeless to living in the mansion of God. How could we not rejoice? How could we not sing and be thankful? Or as 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. As we meditate upon what God has given us, what we have to look forward to at the consummation of the city that we will dwell in, where it will never get dark, where it could never have a siege, where there will never be any pain or sorrow, that will last forever, how can that bring us great joy? And ultimately, satisfaction. Verse 9, for He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Every soul desires to be satisfied. Every soul is looking for something that meets its inner need, that gives its fullness, that gives its purpose. The problem is that those without Christ listen to the world, listen to the flesh, and listen to the devil, and they try to satisfy their soul with false worship to false gods, with pleasure, sexual immorality, with drugs, drunkenness, debauchery, with money and riches. Or maybe they're trying to transform the world into the utopia that they've dreamed up. Or they're trying to have some sort of status. Whether it's status accomplished through academics, status through what family they're born in, status through politics, status through being on the front page of magazines, the magazine stand. Everyone is seeking a satisfaction, but it's like drinking a soda on a hot summer day. It tastes good for us a little bit, but it will not satisfy. It will not bring satisfaction and contentment forever and ever. Soon, something will pass by. It's like getting a present. Getting your presents on Christmas. Oh, I got everything I wanted. And then a couple days later, oh, there's something else I want. I just saw a commercial. I need that too. I'm discontent. Well, the things you thought you really needed and wanted did not bring you lasting contentment. But notice who does. For He satisfies the longing soul. And the hungry soul He fills with good things. Earlier in verse 5, we talk about hungering and thirsting. That brought them to cry out to God. Now He's talking about spiritually hungering. Spiritually longing for God. Isaiah 55:1-3 is another passage that talks about this. And God says, come everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. God is saying, come to me. I have the waters that will satisfy your soul. I have the food that will nourish the deepest longings of your heart. And it's free. I have the choicest wine, the choicest goods, and the menu list has no dollar figures on it. It is free. It is a buffet. Come. It is the best of quality, better than a 5-star restaurant, and yet it is free. You don't have to leave a tip. Just say thank you. Jesus repeats this theme in Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Ultimately, that's what we need. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need to be forgiven of our sins. We need to be made holy as God is holy. We need to be redeemed. And those who hunger and thirst for spiritual redemption, if they come to Jesus Christ, they will be satisfied. They will be redeemed. On the radio, I've heard many times of a nonprofit organization called Tunnel to Towers. It was established after 9/11. And it's an organization that builds mortgage-free homes to the specific design for injured, severely injured veterans or first responders, where they need to have special assistance. They need to have it be handicap accessible. They need to have these things that a normal home does not have, that is cost prohibitive. And they come in and organize it, and they build the house for this veteran or for this responder, and it's free. They were once without a home that could meet their needs. They didn't have the money to buy a home, to build a home from scratch, to be able to accommodate their needs after they had served the United States or served others. And this organization provides a free home for them. How much greater has God provided a free home for us? And it's not something that we have merited based upon our service, our act. In fact, He's provided a free home for us in spite of our sins and our transgressions. And when you hear the stories of these veterans and first responders, how thankful they are for a free home, how much more should we, the redeemed, be thankful to be able to dwell in the city of God? So, brethren, are you thanking God for His steadfast love? Have you reflected on your spiritual homelessness before you came to Christ and that you were going to go to hell? Have you considered your end if God had not saved you and redeemed you? And have you remembered the things in which you once sought to find pleasures in to satisfy your soul? Have you thought about how you were just so deep into it and yet God pulled you out of the pit and set you on firm ground and satisfied you? Are you rejoicing because God has saved you and given you a community, the church, which is an embassy of the city of God? And are you rejoicing because He has reserved for us a city and that we will go apart from the body and be with the Lord and go to heaven, and then one day heaven will come to earth and we will be raised and have new resurrection bodies and we will dwell in the city of God? We are not looking to a new temple to be built in Israel. We're not looking to some millennial reign of peace on earth. We're not looking to a global transformation of the gospel to the ends of the earth that will bring about utopia. No, we're looking to the coming of Christ in the city of God coming to earth. So, brethren, are you praising God that we will be dwelling in the best city, the greatest city, the longest lasting city, the most glorious city, and it's rent free? All these liberals saying that that housing is a human right, they have such low ambition. God says, I will freely give you a dwelling place for eternity, rent free. But it did cost. There was a payment that had to be made. And you didn't make it. Jesus Christ, through the shedding of His blood on the cross, made that payment for you. And by faith, by repentance in Him, you have been given access. You have been given the keys. Christ has given to you the way of dwelling with Him forever. Amen. Well, let's go pray to God.